The Bible tells us that true love suffers long and is kind and rejoices in truth. True love endures. That kind of love is impossible without the power of the Holy Spirit living in our lives. Elizabeth Elliot has experienced great loss, but her message continues to focus on the love that triumphs in the face of evil. Welcome to Gateway to Joy.
You are loved with an everlasting love. That's what the Bible says. And underneath are the everlasting arms. This is your friend, Elizabeth Elliot, continuing today with the biography of Oswald Chambers. It's entitled Abandoned to God, and the author is David McCasland. I told yesterday how he was born in 1874, I think it was, in Aberdeen, Scotland, and the family moved to London, and he began to study art and to write poetry and to feel very strongly that God wanted him to sort of redeem the godless art world. He loved nature. He loved solitude and the grandeur of God. He had loved hiking in the mountains and by the brooks and streams of Scotland, but now he was thrilled with the great city of London and all the opportunities that it presented. He wrote this in a letter, "Brighter, clearer, and more exquisite is the spiritual within becoming, and my whole being is ablaze and passionately on fire to preach Christ. All my art aims are swallowed up in this now. It's the almighty love of God that constrains me, and in the midst of a keen consciousness of complete unworthiness, my soul cries out within me, here I am, send me. By the grace of God, when the way is clear, I will go. Obstruct who may, laugh who will, scoff who can. It is Christ who was crucified and who rose again, and it is God who suffered so inconceivably to redeem man who bids me go." A November gathering of the Christian Union brought Hudson Taylor, founder of the China Inland Mission, to the University of Edinburgh. After attending the meeting, Oswald Chambers wrote, "Hudson Taylor said last night that our Lord's words, 'have faith in God,' really mean 'have faith in the faithfulness of God,' not in your own faithfulness. I am completely at rest now," he wrote to Chrissy. "I feel God nearer to me than ever. I will wait on him, and he will open the way." Chrissy was a very sweet Christian girl whom he had known in Scotland, and he had a very close friendship with her. It was what he would call platonic, but she seemed to be the one person in the world to whom he could write the things that he was thinking about and loved the most. And this friendship, if I recall correctly, lasted a long time. I think it was close to 9 years that they corresponded with each other. And so we're very blessed in having some of those letters preserved for us. It was always a thrill for Chambers when he had a chance to go back to the country that he loved in Scotland. And he loved the mountain called Ben Nevis in the early morning before the sightseers struggled up the mountain and hurried back down. He'd walk the footpath in the dark of night in order to reach the summit in time to see the sunrise. And that reminds me of a time when Jim Elliot and I and several others got up at 2 o'clock in the morning in Ecuador to climb Pichincha, one of the high mountains around Quito. I think the peak is something like 16,000 feet. And we started up in the moonlight, and we watched the sun come up and shine on one side of the valley, and the moon was shining on the other side. It was quite amazing. So here's Oswald walking the footpath in the dark of night in order to reach the summit in time to see the sunrise. Before most of the people awoke in the valley below, he had watched the finger of God paint the morning sky. In Chambers' estimation, John Cameron was a man who matched the mountain where he lived. The rugged old bachelor lived simply, and gave the bulk of his income to the Lord's work. Cameron entertained hospitably and prayed as regularly and naturally as the sunrise. During one of Chambers' visits, he and Cameron were out shooting rabbits, accompanied by two dogs. When they reached a heather knoll, the old man suggested that they stop for a while and pray. "We knelt down, and he led in prayer," Chambers wrote of the occasion. "Then I began to pray, but the young collie dog, who had been perfectly quiet during the old man's prayer, imagined that I was meant for nothing but to play with him, and he started careering around, pawing me all over, licking my face, and yelping with delight." Cameron rose from his knees, sternly took the dog by the neck, and said, "Hoot, hoot, I will sit on the dog while you pray." And he did. Kind of a charming little aside, isn't it? Oswald continued his cheerful outward appearance, while one by one his hopes and dreams were being put to death. Some he laid willingly on the altar, while others seemed to be snatched from him by the hand of God. In either case, the pain of heartbreak and loss felt the same. The most severe was the end of his long relationship with Chrissy. The absence of his letters to her after this time indicates that any hopes they may have had for marriage ended by the close of 1899. The decision came from Oswald. As a cross-bearing sacrifice, he felt compelled to make in order to follow Christ completely. The breakup represented a great loss for both Chrissy and him. For nearly 8 years, a steady exchange of letters, along with holiday visits, had kept the flame alive. Some of their friends in London thought they might even be secretly engaged. Now, it was over. He entered into a period which he described as being akin to what the old saints used to call the dark night of the soul. And he was becoming increasingly and almost unbearably aware of the deep sinfulness of his own soul. He wrote, "What any human being has done, any other human being is capable of." He was aware that in his own heart there was hypocrisy, sham, enjoyment of the praise of men, and a frightening pride beyond his power to conquer. He wrote this poem, Sin in Penitence, September 24th, 1900. "Let me lay my life here where my sin is known, where the rapture and the fear, where the laughter and the tear isolate my heart alone. Jesus, here my wandering heart turneth now to thee, till in all its inmost part sweetly bitter is the smart of my sin in me. Cowardly sorrow maketh plaint, this is hard to bear, makes a shape at being saint, while the loathsome sin doth taint all that others think so fair. Jesus, Jesus, I can't pray, for the horror of the thing haunts my waking thoughts alway, and I have no word to say for my wicked, wicked sin." I want to pause here and just remind all of us that those who are called saints are people who have recognized the utter helpless sinfulness in their own hearts. That's the way we're born. We are sinners. And what we need is the blood of Jesus. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. But the blood of Jesus can do it. So here's this man who has become known all over the world as a great Christian man, but in a position almost of despair with the recognition of the hypocrisy, the sham, enjoying the praise of men, frightening pride beyond his power to conquer. And he recognized that his arch enemy was himself. Only 3 times during the past 4 years had Oswald been conscious of God speaking personally to him. It's very interesting how he recognized that it was God who was speaking to him. Listen to this. Once, when sitting in his room late one night, his collie, Tweed, had come in through the window, put his head on Oswald's knee, looked into his eyes for a few minutes, and then gone out again. Another time, his door opened, and in came the baby boy of the house, barefoot and in his night clothes. He came up to him and said, "Mr. Chambers, I loves you," and went back to his bed. Again, while conducting a Christian Endeavor meeting, a mentally retarded girl walked down the church aisle and laid a bunch of withered flowers on the table. A piece of paper tied to the flowers said, "With love, from Daft Meg." Daft, of course, means crazy in Scottish brogue. Each event seemed to be a tender touch from the Father, conveying his presence and love. A dog, a baby, a handicapped girl. Chambers' account of this period continued in his testimony. "I see now that God was taking me by the light of the Holy Spirit and His Word through every ramification of my being. The last 3 months of those years, things reached a climax. I was getting desperate. I knew no one who had what I wanted. But I knew that if what I had was all the Christianity there was, the thing was a fraud. Then Luke 11:13 got hold of me. 'If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?'"
Anything, if offered to God, can and will become your gateway to joy. Join us next time for more encouragement and challenge from Elizabeth Elliott. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network.